And we will turn this afternoon to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll be putting in at verses 8 through 10. Matthew 5, 8 through 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we want to consider briefly this afternoon the subject of persecution as covered by our Lord Jesus here in this passage. One of the stark realities of our times is the extent to which Christians around the world are being persecuted for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We have it happening in various countries, and we have many Christians who are underground, as it were, many Christians suffering all kinds of inconveniences, all kinds of indignities. And against that backdrop, this portion that our Lord Jesus addresses is very timely. These Beatitudes that we have been looking at describe the kinds of people our Lord Jesus would have his followers to be. The Beatitudes have often been referred to as Jesus' manifesto of the kingdom of God. And in these Beatitudes, we find the lifestyle that marks those who belong to the kingdom of God. Covering all three verses, this is the eighth and longest Beatitude we have. Longest of the Beatitudes, which perhaps is meant to convey the truth that the single most defining feature of the believer in Christ is that he or she is and will be hated by this sinful, ungodly world. In a real sense, especially when we consider what's happening today, it's not by chance that our Lord Jesus dwells at length on this particular beatitude. From these three verses, we want to glean at least four thoughts briefly concerning persecution. We consider, first of all, verse 10, the reality of persecution. The reality of persecution. Scripture teaches in no uncertain manner that as Christians, you and I can expect opposition, which brings with it hardships, oppression, ridicule, and other forms of inconveniences. This the scripture terms as persecution. And here in our text, we find that Jesus did not merely speak of persecution as a possibility, but he categorically spoke of persecution as a matter of fact. For Lord Jesus, it was not so much a question of if we're going to be persecuted as it was an assertion that we will be persecuted. Notice what he said there. Notice his language in verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all manner of evil against you falsely on my account. He did not say blessed are you if, but blessed are you when you are persecuted. And this was not the only time that our Lord Jesus made reference to the reality of persecution as it relates to his followers. This is not the only time he spoke of persecution as a matter of absolute certainty. Because we find in Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 to 23, he warned his disciples how that he says there, Matthew 10, 21 to 23, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus, again, speaking on this matter of persecution, the certainty of persecution, he says there, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Again, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21, he spoke of those who would fall away when persecution arises on account of the word. And addressing his disciples, he categorically told them in John 15, verses 20, 21, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Now, it's one thing to hear all of those statements from our Lord Jesus, and we could come away with the idea, the wrong idea, that he was speaking of just his disciples back then who were with him. Unless we are of that opinion, notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul, several years later, in fact, a few decades after, is writing to Timothy, and he says to him in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, he assures him, he says there, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The moment you and I are determined that we are not just going to be average Christians on the sidelines, compromising, if we decide to go fully all out for the Lord Jesus, then as sure as night follows day or vice versa, we are going to be persecuted. And we mustn't think that persecution necessarily comes in the form of martyrdom. We must not think that persecution necessarily comes in the form of imprisonment. Persecution, as we're going to come to see, assumes a variety of forms. No, we are not promised exemption from persecution, because Philippians chapter 1, 28, 29 tells us, and be not frightened in anything by your opponents, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. In fact, writing to the Thessalonian Christians, Paul reminds them in 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5, he says this, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness. Watch this. He did not boast about them. He was not joyful about them because it was a wealthy church. It was a church that was winning friends and influencing people. He was not happy for this church because it was flourishing with all the signs of worldly prosperity. No, he says this, we boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring. Here's what he says, verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also are suffering. Right away we notice there, it is clear that Paul, like the rest of the writers of Scripture, regarded persecution as a badge of honor. Says our Lord Jesus then, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. Jesus says here, when others revile you and persecute you, which leads us now to consider who are some of the agents of persecution. Who would be among the others that persecute the people of God, believers in Christ? And we could offer some suggestions. First of all, the world, that is the unsaved, who are hostile to God, who are contrary to the word of God and the Lord Jesus, persecute God's people. John chapter 15, verse 8, 1 John 3, verse 13. Marvel not if the world hates you, my brethren, the Apostle John says. Governmental authorities persecute the people of God. Jesus warned in Mark chapter 13, verse 9, be on your guard, he said to his disciples, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Notice what our Lord Jesus says here. Persecution comes in the form, they come from governmental authorities. And notice here, Jesus says that even when we are before the authorities, we must see that as an occasion for what? Witness. In Psalm 119, verse 161, the psalmist says this, princes persecute me without cause. He's talking about those who are in the upper echelons of society. Such passages as 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16, Jeremiah 26, 8, Amos 7, 12, and so on, to name a few, indicate that persecution sometimes comes, watch this, even from religious authorities. I've often said that We must not be surprised if ever we have a wave of persecution in this country, that one of the agents of persecution will not necessarily be from the state, but even from churches, apostate religious leaders. It has always been the same from way back, just as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, Paul says to Timothy. This was so during the days of the early church, as seen in Acts chapter 4, 27 through 29, Acts chapter 5, 17 and 18. Who were those who were persecuting the apostles? It was the religious establishment. Persecution may come from individuals at the workplace, at school, and yes, even from families, as Jesus taught in Matthew 10, 21 and 30. Family members will persecute you, will persecute us for the Lord because we serve Christ. In fact, listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. But just as at that time, he's talking about the time of Ishmael and Isaac. He says, but just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. Isaac and Ishmael from the same family. The one was persecuting the other. Paul is saying, even so, it continues to be. Yes, we can expect persecution even from within the family. And of course, foremost of the agents of persecution of Christians is the arch enemy of our souls, Satan, the devil. Indeed, we are cautioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That is the archetypical persecutor. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, we see him, that is the devil again persecuting God's people. Jesus will say to the church at Thyatira, he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Behind persecutions, ultimately, lies the devil, Satan. Well, let's talk about the forms of persecution. Verse 11, he says, there, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus speaks here of the forms which persecution take. First of all, he says, blessed are you when men revile you. That carries the idea of speaking to us in an insulting manner. It is using language that is abusive, language that is meant to cut and to hurt us. And then he says, revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you. By the way, let's look at the word persecute. The word in the Greek carries the idea of running after, hunting after. That's where we get the idea of prosecute. That's what a prosecutor does. He runs after, he goes after criminals. But here, persecution is really the devil and his agents who are prosecuting us, pursuing us, hounding us in order to what? Destroy us. But then he says, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Not only will we be reviled, that is, not only will people speak of us in an insulting manner, to us in an insulting manner, but they will vilify us, that is say unpleasant things, untrue things about us in order to let others form bad opinions about us. It's like today, it's happening right before our eyes. We make statements in defense of our faith. We champion our faith by seeking to live godly. But what does the world say? There goes a bunch of hateful people. Constantly we are called hateful and bigoted and narrow. Having been persecuted during his life and ministry here on earth, Jesus was constantly vilified. He was constantly reviled by his detractors. He had been there. They characterized him in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, as a glutton and a drunkard. In John 7, verse 20, John 10, verse 20, they accused him of having a devil and of being insane. They told him, you have a demon. What a thing to say about someone. More so, what a thing to say about the Holy Son of God. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, the Pharisees charge him with casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And in the end, the chief priests and the whole council sought false testimony against him that they might put him to death, Matthew 26:59 tells us. And today, my friends, persecution abounds in myriads of forms, ranging from intimidatory threats, ridicule, ostracism, to physical violence. Let's consider, secondly, the rationale for persecution. We're not going to be very long here. The rationale for persecution. The question is, why do people persecute us? And notice verse 10. They persecute us. Why? For righteousness' sake. We take a stand for right. We take a stand for truth. We seek to be on God's side. We seek to honor God. And pursuing righteousness, we are necessarily persecuted, opposed, hated. Why? Because righteousness runs contrary to the course and spirit of this world. And then verse 11, because of Christ, for my name's sake, for my sake, Jesus says. And we learn here that hurts and indignities and other forms of suffering we may experience as Christians are reckoned as persecution. Watch this, only insofar as they are in respect of what? Righteousness and for Christ's sake. Which is to say, simply because we are suffering doesn't mean we're being persecuted. Simply because somebody hounds us and gives us a hard time because we use the name of Jesus does not necessarily mean that we are being persecuted. We might be acting foolishly, fanatically, and paying for our folly. The Bible teaches, for example, that there is a world of difference between suffering for one's own folly and suffering for Christ. Here's what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. What is Peter saying? Make sure you're suffering for the right reasons, because not every suffering constitutes persecution. Thirdly, the reward for persecution. The reward for the persecuted. Verses 10 and 12. Here's what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for, here's the reward, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you. And implicit in these promises of reward, is the encouragement given to the believer to remain steadfast, to remain faithful in the face of opposition for the sake of Christ. Ever relying on the sustaining grace of God. And note something of the wonderful rewards that are in store for those who are persecuted. Let's look at them. Verse he says, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The pronoun there is emphatic in the Greek. It carries this idea. Theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, that sphere of God's presence and of God's fellowship with his people for all eternity. Jesus says that is their reward. The kingdom of heaven is not ours and is not theirs because they or we work for it, not because we deserved it, but because it is the good pleasure of the Father to give us the kingdom. Jesus said that in one of the Gospels. Fear not, little flock, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We don't work for it. We don't deserve it. And even though we suffer in this life for the sake of Christ, we still don't deserve it. Jesus graciously rewards us with the kingdom of God. Furthermore, the kingdom of God is theirs inasmuch as the experience of persecution for righteousness' sake identifies them with Christ, the King of heaven's kingdom. The one who to the fullest extent endured from sinners such hostility against himself, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12 and verse 3. So that's the first reward. What's the first reward for those who are persecuted? Jesus says to them, belongs the King of God. A second wonderful reward for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake is this. They join ranks of an elite company of faithful servants of God who were similarly persecuted. In other words, Jesus is saying one of the rewards is that, hey, you get to be in good company. You join the ranks of an elite company of faithful servants of God who are similarly persecuted. Here's what he says, verse 12b, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The reward of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the cause of Christ will be great, Jesus promised in verse 12. He does not elaborate extensively. He does not give us a whole slew of benefits and blessing, but he says, look, the kingdom of God is going to be yours. You're in good company. Your reward is going to be great. And that encompasses all kinds of possibilities. Consider this. Why were the early Christians, why were the early followers of Christ so joyful in the face of persecution? It was because of the reward, the anticipated reward. Moses endured trials because he saw him who was invisible. He esteemed the riches of Christ greater riches than the riches of heaven. Hence, he did not fear the wrath of the king. Hebrews 10:32-34 says this, but recall the former days. The writer is saying to his readers, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who treated. Verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Here it comes, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. That was what sustained them, the prospect of the reward. Peter will say then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, again on this idea of the prospect of the reward, he says, do not be surprised, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you ask the question, what is a stimulus for Christian living faithfulness, in Christian living in the face of hardship, in the face of persecution, it is a prospect of the rewards that lie ahead for us. Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. Among other blessings, this great reward that our Lord Jesus promised is the crown of life, which will be awarded to those who faithfully endure suffering as Christians. We read of this in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. We hear the promise of our Lord Jesus to a suffering church, the church at Smyrna, Revelation 2 verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. We read that earlier, but notice what he says toward the end. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, let's consider finally our reaction to persecution. The reality of persecution, the reasons for persecution, and let's consider our reaction to persecution. What should be our reaction when facing persecution? Jesus calls on those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for his sake, to rejoice and be glad. Now, Jesus is not calling us here to be stoical. He's not saying that we are to grin and bear it. He's not saying that we are to deny the insults, the hurts, the indignities. But what he is saying is that as we look to him for strength, as we look to the prospect of what lies ahead of us by way of reward, then we are able to rejoice. That's what he's suggesting. Rejoice and be glad, not be raging and be bitter. Rejoicing and gladness, not rage and bitterness, is what we are called to. That is what should characterize our attitude, our disposition to those when we face hostility, when we face opposition for faith in Christ. We're told in one instance that when the apostles were called in by the religious authorities, the Sanhedrin, and they were reprimanded for preaching in the name of Christ, and they charged them not to preach in the name of Christ, we're told that when they had beaten them and let them go, here's what the text says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. To suffer with Christ, to suffer for Christ, is the greatest of privileges, the Word of God teaches. It's the greatest of privileges. Why? Because in suffering with him, to use the language of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, we are being conformed to his image. That is why Paul says, my desire is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. History records that most of the apostles were martyred for their faith. When you read extra-biblical history, you read of the horrendous, terrible things that happened to the apostles. All of them, with the exception of one, suffered martyrdom, met horrible deaths, some of them thrown off cliffs. John was the only apostle who escaped martyrdom. History is littered with those who have paid the ultimate price for the Lord Jesus. And as one person puts it, their blood was like fertile seed that sprung up and multiplied, making it impossible for the enemies of Christ to snuff out the Christian faith. Those who suffer for their faith become icons of inspiration. And then he goes on to say this, if ever we are in this group of sufferers, Jesus told us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward in heaven. At the end of the day, greatest assurance we have. One great assurance we have in the face of persecution. The assurance that nothing, not even persecution, as Paul teaches in Romans 8:35-39, will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We're still cherished by God. We're still loved by God. We're protected by God. It doesn't mean necessarily we won't lose our lives or people will not harm us and hurt us, but we are safe in his protective care. And then the thought of participating in the suffering of Christ. We covered that earlier. Beloved, do not think. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So as we ponder these truths, as we seek to live in our world as it is today, faced as we are with potential for being hated, for being vilified and really taken advantage of, let's take to heart these comforting words of our Lord Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May God bless these truths to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.